Today we're continuing on our theme of worship, and I wanted to put the Psalms, as we've been looking through the Psalms, I wanted to put the Psalms into our context a little. You see, we have our Bible kind of split in two, right? We have the, anyone, you want to throw it out? It's the, great, and then we have the, right, but for people in Jesus' day, they didn't have like this split of old and new. They just had the scriptures, and they split their scriptures into three different parts. They had the Torah, which is the law, the first five books of what we call the Old Testament. The first five books is the Torah, the law. And the second part, this is a bit mixed in the way that we have it, but the second split, they would say, would be the prophets and the history writings. So all of those things that has the narrative of Scripture, that they call the Nevi'im. And so that's the second. And then the third grouping is all of the wisdom writings, the wisdom literature and the Psalms that fit into this grouping, and they're called the Ketuvim. So you've got the Torah, the Nevi'im, and the Ketuvim. And this TNK, they build into one word and they call it the Tanakh. And so the Tanakh is what they would call the Old Testament for us today. So if you meet someone who's Jewish, you could say to them, I love reading from the Tanakh. And they'll be like, wow, blown away that you know so much of Hebrew history. They will then start talking Hebrew to you perhaps, and you'll like go blind, and, oh, I don't know what to do now. But that is what Jesus had in his day. And so when we're looking at the New Testament, so much of it speaks back to and quotes words of Scripture from the Old Testament, the Tanakh. And when we look at the way the law, the history, and the wisdom sayings work, they actually work together in a kind of teaching style. And so, for example, we'll have the seventh commandment, do not commit adultery. That's the law. But then we will look through the history writings and we will find David is a good or a bad example of someone who did commit adultery. And because of that, the prophet Nathan came and spoke to him and God poured out some judgment upon David and he suffered because of that. And so we see in history how that worked. And then you can go to a proverb. Proverbs 6:28-29 says, can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. You see, so they have these three different styles of explaining. Here's a law, it's black and white. And then we have, this is how it's worked out. And then we have, here's a wisdom saying that kind of ties this together. So today, in our modern day, we might tell our kids 1 hour of TV a day. Okay, that may be your limit. That might sound crazy to you and you're like, okay, 3 hours or 4 hours of TV, that's your limit. Or that might sound, 1 hour might sound way too much and you might, 20 minutes is all the screen time you get. So you set a law down and then we look at history and so then we might say to our kids, remember little, you know, Johnny that we saw down at the plaza, he just had no sense of being able to talk to people. He just had no muscle tone because he's been sitting on the couch watching TV for the last, 15 years, watching 10 hours of TV a day. And his glasses are like Coke bottles. And so we have history. We have an example of modern day life of why you shouldn't watch too much TV or have too much screen time. And then you would have a wise saying, which could be something like, don't you know, TV rots your brains. Right? So we have these three ways of teaching today. It might be a different, you might see your kids seeing Saturday morning, sun's out, looks a great day, and they're watching TV, and you go, don't you know TV rocks your brains? Remember little Johnny? That's why we've got the rule, only 1 hour of TV a day. Now get outside and mow the lawn. So we can use this style. It's a good style. It's a good way to be able to teach through these ways. Now when we're looking at the Psalms, they come into this wisdom literature kind of genre. And when we're looking at the Psalms, we can see some of them help us with this grand teaching theme of the Bible. And many of the things, the laws that then are explained through the history writings and these wise sayings, many of them make sense. We can look at them and go, okay, I get that. don't do this, here's the example, here's the wise saying. So we can follow that flow. Yet there are other things within the Psalms that we can't quite make that same kind of interaction with, that seems as though it's outside of what is rules-based, or is much more experience-based. It's much more how we feel, how we kind of interact. And so that there are these kind of different ways of doing things. We can get that the Bible teaches generally love God and honour Him and love your neighbour as yourself, the two main commandments. But what happens when we're outside of that, when we need to interact in different ways in life? There are a bunch of different Psalms that speak to these different feelings and emotions we go through in life that perhaps aren't as simple as saying here's a rule and here's an example. One of these types, and a theme throughout the Psalms, is the Psalms of Lament. Now, I know Beck spoke about these in a spree preaching a few weeks ago, so thankfully that was in the evening, so you may not have heard too much about it. But the Psalms of Lament are kind of the outpouring of the soul, this time where we are at the end of our rope, when we're in desperation of some sort, when we're at the lowest of low. There aren't laws to kind of guide us. But yet the Bible explains to us through these Psalms how we are to respond. Actually, when I think about the songs that we often sing at church, we're often thinking about and saying Psalms of praise, of lifting God up and thanking Him. Yet here in the Psalms, we have about a third of the Psalms are categorized into this grouping called the Psalms of Lament. That are people crying out to God and saying, God, I need you. God, why are my enemies coming against me? Why am I feeling so low? Where are you, God? These kind of cries of the heart, which come out of the Psalms, seem sometimes different from perhaps our church experience. Because here when we come together as a collective, we want to. Our purpose is to glorify God, to say, God, you are great. We want to worship and honor you. So it makes sense then that we would come and we would praise God. That's a good thing. Yet because we do that, that is our theme, that's why we kind of gather together, we can miss out some of the incredibly important parts of the Bible. And so today as we look at these Psalms of Lament, they're really there to be able to help us to see that throughout the Bible we see that God wants involvement in all parts of our lives, not just those parts that are praising God. Yes, it's more appropriate that we actually sing songs of praise when we're in church, because that's what the gathered community does. But there are psalms and times in history, and perhaps there will be times for us as a church where we will go through sadness and collectively will need to lament together. But today I want to focus on these Psalms of Lament and speak through what they mean for us as individuals, and then perhaps what they mean as a gathered community. D.A. Carson, a theologian, says, there is no attempt in Scripture to whitewash the anguish of God's people when they undergo suffering. They argue with God. They complain to God. They weep before God. There is not a faith that leads to dry-eyed stoicism, but to a faith so robust it wrestles with God. Don't you love that kind of, that theme, that idea that wrestles with God? That God is robust enough to be able to handle our cries for help, but also our questions about why He allows what He allows, shows us that this is a God who wants to interact with us in a greater way than perhaps we've ever imagined. That God wants us to ask questions of Him. He's big enough to handle that is a good thing. It's not something that we want to be in forever, but it's something that we need to know exists. We need to know that we can question God and come to Him and speak to Him in our darkest, driest times, as well as those times where we're praising and thanking Him with all of our heart. One of the examples I found about this is the Nazis in World War II. As they were sweeping through Europe, they took over Holland. And for the Dutch people, they said to them, you are not to sing your national anthem. You can't any longer sing your nationalistic songs. You now need to, you know, keep that under lid, because they didn't want them kind of coming back and fighting against them. And so they banned certain songs. Well, the Nazis from Germany, mainly Lutherans from background, even though their actions obviously didn't equate with their religious heritage. The Dutch also, with Christian heritage, they said to the Germans, well, can we sing songs from the Bible? Of course, the Germans thought this was a pretty good idea, and so the Dutch, in their own language, sung the Psalms of Lament. One of the notable Psalms they sung was Psalm 79. They sung, "O God, the nations have invaded your inheritance. They have left the dead bodies of your servants. They have poured out blood like water. Pour out your wrath. May your mercy come quickly to meet us, for we are in desperate need. Make known among the nations that you avenge the outpoured blood of your servants." Can you see how the Psalms, wow, this is the people under occupation were singing through words of the Bible in their own language, hidden, secret, but they were singing to God and saying, "God, come and deliver us." The Germans who were their captors were kind of going, "Oh, good, they're reading the Bible, they're singing the Bible, this must be a good thing." But the Dutch were using the Psalms of Lament to cry out to God and say, "We need you." So too, we can use the Psalms of Lament to be able to use those same words of other people to be able to put words into our prayers and into our outpouring of our hearts to say, "God, we need your help." Yet, I don't know about you, but I find it difficult in any moment in life for great tracts of Scripture just to come straight back into my mind. Does anyone else have difficulty just like memorizing huge amounts of Scripture? Like 5 or 6. The rest of you, amazing, amazing people in this room. So what do we do when we want to kind of like say things and have the outpouring of a heart just connected to the Bible? How then do we just grab hold of truths that we can speak? Well, obviously we have Google, which is very handy. We can't just say, "Oh, I think it says somewhere in the Bible." Now we can get on our phones and just type it in and Google can tell us where everything is in the Bible. Very handy. But also we have the ability to memorize things in a greater way when they're put to music. Now here's something that is a truth that I think is worthwhile kind of keeping in your mind. You probably don't realize the amount of Psalms that you've actually stored away in your brain that you're not using because you just think it's a song, not that you've actually memorized Scripture. Interestingly, Jesus, out of all of the Scripture that he quoted, the most Scripture he quoted was from the book of Psalms. So our example in life, Jesus, the perfect one, he was able to use the words of Psalms more than any other writing, because probably Jesus was able to memorize from song as we are able to memorize from song. So I want to give you some examples and see. Now, I'm going to give examples. If you've been in church for a while, you'll probably get most of these. If you haven't been in church, you'll probably get better examples from top 40 kind of hits of whatever your era was that you were listening to a lot of music, but just for the Psalms example here, I just want to see if we can get some song going. If I said, "As the deer pants for the water," so good, man! You guys, you know Psalm 42. Psalm 42 starts, "As the deer pants for the water." Okay. "Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King." You guys know that one too? It's great. So that's Psalm 136. "Create in me a clean heart, O God." It's good. Psalm 51. You know that one too? Wow, you guys are doing very well. This one's a modern one. I don't know. We've sung this one a fair bit. "I lift up my eyes to the hills, tell me." I don't know if it's coming from the back, definitely the front, know that one, that's good. So that's Psalm 121, that was a song straight from Scripture. And "Your word is a lamp unto my feet." Psalm 119, so we know Scripture. How's that? Like, well, pat yourselves on the back. Man, you guys are fantastic. Some of you are just going, "Man, this is weird. Have I come into a different world where everyone knows all this Scripture and I don't know anything?" stick around a while. You'll learn a lot of songs as well that have psalms interconnected with them. Now, not every worship song has full psalms in it. Actually, it's quite difficult to fit full songs in from a language that was written thousands of years ago and doesn't always rhyme, you know, and fit in our English language as we would like it to today. And some of the themes as well don't really fit as well. As we'll see with the Psalms of Lament, they kind of have a different structure than how we might do a modern day song or write modern day poetry. So that's kind of important to keep in mind, and we'll get back to the structure in a little bit. But before we get to that, I just wanted to say, so we know psalms, we know some psalms, and we can use those as we pray. We can think of those songs that we know and use them in our prayers. But there's another part of this whole area of lament, this area of sadness of the heart, this whole area of things that have happened to us or that we've been through that is difficult that we need to be mindful of. Because whether you've lost a friend in grade 8 or you've lost a baby in the womb when you're 30, whether you've lost a mum or a dad when you're 50 or whether you've lost a wife or a husband when you're 70, whether you've had a fight with someone in the playground behind the shed at school, whether you've had a fight with a university lecturer about some moral, ethical kind of issue, whether you've been at work and been at fight, had a fight with the boss, or whether you've had a fight with your partner, whether it's been something that you've gone through that someone's put onto you, or whether it's something that you've sinned, that you've fallen short, that you've done wrong, that's hurt others or broken a relationship. Whatever it is, we all will need to lament. We all will need to go through times of sorrow and hardship. We don't have the ability to go through this broken world without having hard things happening to us. But what we must remember in the midst of it is that there's not a sense of one lament is greater or worse than another. What one person's sorrow, because their sorrow seems great, means that they have to lament more, and another whose sorrow seems small to us should lament less. If you go to that grade 8 child who's been having friendship difficulties, you could just go to them and say, "Oh, look, don't worry about it. You won't even know those kids in 10 years' time. You know, you're wasting your time getting all down and depressed." No, that for them, that friendship that's broken is actually the biggest thing for them in their world at that point in time. And so for us, our laments may come through different times of life, but they still are important for us to be able to process through and speak to God through. The interesting thing about a lament, the interesting thing about this whole area of our greatest sadness, is that so often in these times of our greatest despair and distress, we ignore God in the midst of them instead of growing towards God through them. It would make sense to me, if your car breaks down in the street, would you, like, leave it there and go, "Oh, this is ridiculous, oh, the car," and you know, give it a boot, and you just start with spanners undoing bolts? Like, you wouldn't do that. You know that your first response should be to call a mechanic. If something in your life falls apart, if you need to, you know, someone walks into your house and there's a home invasion, they have a weapon, what do you do? Do you say, "Oh no, in my distress, my phone's in my hand, I just put it in my pocket"? No, you call the police. You know that there are the right people to go to. Actually, Mother's Day. Well, here we have the greatest example, isn't it? Who do kids go to when they stub their toe or you know, when they've fallen over and grazed their knee? The first word that comes, oh, I'm going to let you guys do this after three. Well, the first word that comes out of their mouth is 1, 2, 3. Mom! Yeah, like, for some people it's dad, or some people it's ah. But you know, if your mum's around, they're the one. They're the one you go to. You need your lunch made. Mum, can you just... I need to go to a friend's house. Mum, this relationship is broken down. Mum, what do I do? Mum, can you read to me? Mum, can you clean my room? Mum, can you make dinner? Mum, I want this for dinner, not that for dinner. Yeah, we go. Naturally, children go to their mums and sometimes dads, but mums to have the problems of life solved. Why then would we, who come and sing about how great God is, amazing God is, good God is, how much He's our Father, but also equally, as God isn't male or female, He also equally has qualities of a mother. Some of the Psalms speak about as a mother hen brings in its chicks under its wings, so too God. And so we have this incredible relationship that we can have with God. Why would we cut out from that relationship the opportunity to speak to God when we're in our lowest ebb? Why would we ever not turn to God when things are going wrong? Surely He would be the first one that we would turn to and say, God, help me. God, come to my aid. God, I need you in this time. That's where the Psalms of Lament come into play. Now, one that I want to look at today, because we know it, because you guys sang it to me just a few minutes ago, is Psalm 42. And the structure of this psalm is very similar to so many of the Psalms of Lament. It starts and says, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God." It's at the start this sense of desperation, this sense of, just like a deer, not drinks water, but searches for water when the deer is thirsty. Perhaps the deer has gone to a stream that's dried up, and so the deer is panting. The psalmist is writing, just as that feeling for a deer, so I feel dry for you, God. I need you in that way. And always there is this sense, in this it's my God, but in others it's holy God, or God my Father, the Most High. There's always this sense of reverence in the beginning of a psalm of lament that reminds the listener and reminds the reader, you God are my God. You God are great. Even though this is happening, God, I just want to start by saying, God my Father. I mean, we can say this in prayer. When we're praying to God, we need to make sure we remember, God, you're near to me. You're alive. You're holy. You can act. Then verse 2 goes on, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with my God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God?" Later on, it explains a little more about the desperation and the dryness that the psalmist feels as he's writing this psalm. But as we see, this thirsting also connects with a dryness, a sadness. My tears have been my food. So it's this reflection of sadness that the psalmist is going through as he's sharing his lament. And people are saying to him, "Where's your God? Wait a minute, I thought you were one of those God people. I thought you loved God and your love was with God was with you. And I thought that because you love God, everything must go well in your life. Have you ever thought that in your mind? That, yeah, but surely God, if you're with me, that means that everything in my life should go really well." And other people look at us and think the same. You're a Christian, right? Shouldn't that mean that you get some sort of perks? You know, that everything should go well for you because you've got the whole God thing sorted out? Well, it's interesting, right, that God doesn't say because we have a relationship with Him, everything will go well. But we know, actually, when we think about it, in healthy times when we can stand back and look at the situation, we know that in the midst of our struggles, even though it's difficult and hard and we don't want to go through it, we know that in our struggles we grow the most. We know that in our hard times, we're actually being developed in a way that we wouldn't be if times were easy. We know that as difficult as life can be, and as much as we don't want it, that when we look back on our life, we're aware that God actually does things developing us. That's why as parents, as hard as it is to see our children crying because they've scraped their knee, we don't want to wrap them in bubble wrap because we know it's good for them to be hurt sometimes. It's good for them to go through friendship struggles because they learn how to act around friends. It's good for them, as hard as it is, to lose a loved one. Ultimately, we don't want that, but we know that as they start to process grief, we know that's healthy for them. And if they go through life without anything going wrong, it can be difficult, more difficult later in life, if they haven't had some form of difficulty earlier on. So we know that, but we don't want it. And that's where we are when we're in the midst of our lament. We're crying out to God saying, God, why? We're not in a healthy space where we can look and say, gee, God, I'm so glad you grew me through that. I can be used by you so much more. We're in the place of crying out to God saying, I've been crying all day about this. Where are you, God? My friends are asking me and I'm going to ask the same thing. God, where are you? It goes on in verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with a shout of joy and praise among the festive throng. He's looking back and saying, God, I remember when we were close, when things seemed so much better. Now this can go two ways when we look back on the good times. It can go in one way and it can be the rock that we need to hold on to through bad times to be able to remember, God, I know you were with me. I know that my path has been like this, so then I need to crawl back up to that place again. But it could also make us even worse because we can be saying, God, I know how good it was there. Why can't you come back and do that and be that for me again? I know Chris, when he was speaking only 2 weeks ago about through communion, saying he had just a great worship experience a few weeks back, but that had only happened a few times in his life. Why is it that God gives us these great moments of praise, but then we always want to get back to them? That's what this psalmist is saying. I know that we've been close in the past. I want to get back there. And finally, something that comes across in verse 5, counterintuitive, but it comes out in the laments time and time again. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Saviour and my God. This is counterintuitive because what we would think is that we just need to stay in our stink, you know, where life sucks and you just want to stay there and say, wallow, woe is me, this is the worst situation. And I'm not trying to downplay that we will go through those times and need to be there for a time. But as he's writing, he recognizes there must come a time where he forces himself to praise. Where he says, despite this, he's not saying, I will praise you, God, I will keep praying. He says, put your hope in God. He's like telling his heart, stop this. Put your hope in God. It's as if that his heart is broken and he doesn't want to change or shift, but he's saying, you've got to. You've got to. You know God. You know his character. You know his goodness. Put your trust in God. And that's a hard thing for us to do when we're in a lower state. But the Psalms of Lament always force us back. They don't say, When you're feeling better, then worship God. It says, even in your darkest moment, put your hope in God. Force yourself there to be able to praise God in the midst even of your suffering. Yeah, how many times do we go through situations where we're feeling low and that's the time we want to just dwell in that place? How many times do we just stay there too long? Because we put God out of the picture and we wanted to stay in the midst of our funk, in the midst of our pain and suffering. In 1871, there was a great fire in Chicago, in America, and a man called Horatio Spafford, lost everything he had in the fire, property, and he lost the son as well. He was wealthy as far as property went, but as the fire moved through, he lost everything. He still had properties and some wealth in London, so decided that he would move over to London. But in the midst of getting his wife and four daughters and all his property in Chicago sorted out, at the last minute he had to stay behind, and his wife and four daughters left ahead of him to head to London. Now, on the trip over in the middle of the Atlantic, the ship actually struck another ship, a freak accident, and Horatio's four daughters died at sea. His wife survived, headed to London, and in a text he received, a telegram he received when she reached England, only two words, she said, "Saved alone." Immediately, Horatio knew that he just had to get over to London as soon as he possibly could to be with his wife. And so boarded a ship. And on the way over, obviously thoughts of what had happened to his four daughters were playing on his mind the whole way through, until the point where the captain came to him and said, "This is around the place where your daughters perished, where the ship sunk, where your children died." And the story goes that he sat on the bow of the ship and in that place wrote a well-known song that we know today. It's the words of the first verse are, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." When peace and when sorrow, when bad times and good, whatever my lot is in life, I'm going to force myself to say, it is well. The words of those choruses speak of a man who's gone through incredible tragedy, but who had a rock in the midst of the crazy storms at sea that his heart was anchored to. He speaks of salvation that he holds, even though great trauma has come his way, even though life has not dealt him a good hand, even though trials and suffering came his way, in the point of his deepest despair, he came out with these words, it is well with my soul. We can only do that when we have a God who's alive and well and bigger than our situation to be able to anchor our hope into. When we are going through the storms of life, so many people, I wonder how they even make it through life when they don't have a rock to be able to anchor their hearts to. Yet also, so many Christians seem to go through hard times poorly because we don't rely on this rock. We know as children that our mums are that rock for us. We know as children that when difficult times come, we can rely on other people for us. Yet as we grow, we seem to lack this reliance on the greater one to be able to put our faith in. So my encouragement for you today is not to stay in a pit of despair, but instead remember, recognize that we have a God that we can anchor ourselves to even in the wildest storms of sea in life. That we have a God who's alive and well, who wants to hear our feelings, who's big enough to handle our saying, "God, why did you do this to me? God, I don't like you doing this to me. God, can you stop this?" He's big enough to handle even those things that we wish we could take back when we're feeling much better. He can handle that because he wants us to be able to interact and speak with him. He wants to hear those cries of our heart. He already knows them, but when we start opening up to him, that's when he can do his greatest work. That's when he can start to chip away the hardness. That's when he can start to comfort and bring his love into the brokenness. And that's when he can continue this path of piecing us back together into the people that he always wanted us to be. Today, as we close, I want to give you some time to consider what a lament would be for you. It might be a situation in your life that you need to just bring before God and say, God, I need your help with this. I need to give you more time in this. It might be a situation in someone else's life that you need to bring to God. It might be that there are people in your life who don't yet know God, who don't have a God who can cling, who they can cling to or anchor their life to. It might be that is our greatest sorrow. It might be for loved ones who are lost. Whatever it is, I want to give you a little moment of time so that you can start the process. But keep in mind too what a lament must be for us, not just in this moment, but for our lives, that we have a God who's big enough to handle our biggest complaints and concerns, a God who wants to speak into our hearts in the midst of our lives so that he can grow us back to who he wants us to be. Let's just spend a few moments in quiet prayer. Lord God, we have only just started what the quiet of our souls need to continue in prayer with you in an ongoing nature. And so we pray, Lord, that you might deal with our distress, that you might help us to process the dark longings of our soul, that you might help us through the distress and the heartache. You might help us to lament, to truly bring to you the cries of our heart. May they be in line, Lord, with the cries of your heart. Help us, Lord, as we live in this broken world, as we think of those, both family and friends, our brothers and sisters overseas, we think of those in Myanmar who's been brought to our attention, just live in such desperation. And as we look at our own lives, the brokenness that surrounds us, we pray you would help us to be able to move through the darkness into a place where we can finally say, it is well with my soul. Work through us in the midst of this, I pray. Work through our songs of lament. We ask this, Jesus, in your mighty and holy name. Amen.